Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given by Tom Job on Sunday, July 29th, 2012, answering the question, how do you know that you're saved?
Guys, I wanted to, I guess just kind of during the summer weeks, just take a break. And we thought it'd be cool to just talk about simple things. Just this, how do you know simple things that are a part of believing in Jesus? Like, how do you know the Bible's true? How do you know there's only one way to God? How do you know what happens after you die? How do you know that Jesus is the only way to God? How do I know what God wants me to do with my life? Today, I just wanted to talk. It's going to be super, super simple. And for most people, it's just stuff that you know, but it might be good for someone. But it's, how do I know for certain that I'm going to heaven? Father, I do lift up this time, and I ask you to help me. It's something so simple. I ask you to help me not make it confusing. And I especially ask you that maybe there's somebody who really needs the answer to this. That would be an awesome thing. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the other day I was listening, because as the song says, it's the most wonderful time of the year, but it's the election time. And I was listening on the radio. This lady was interviewing two guys. They were in Philadelphia, I think, and she was in Chicago, and interviewing them on the phone. And there are the guys that make those campaign ads, like those super negative ads, like the ones who do the voices. It's just their job, you know. They're like, Bill Pinkersby, he's the wrong man at the wrong time. He's not the answer. He's the problem. Let's give Bill Pinkersby the pink slip. You know, and she was just talking to these guys about how they do it. Like, how do they make their voices so dark? You know how, like, they'll do it where the positive ads, the person's all in full color, and on the negative ads about the same person, they're in black and white. And I just thought, I don't know how colorblind people know how to vote. But these guys, one of them had made an ad, I think it was for Senator McCain, it was for Senator McCain, and it was like a really, really negative, and a lot of this stuff wasn't true. And she said, how did you feel after you made that ad saying things that weren't true? And he said, look, just like you, I get paid to do a job, and we're basically hired guns, and I just have to put my prejudices aside and just go for it. And she said, they never ask you, like, what your political views are. He said, oh, no, they just ask us, how soon can you be here? And she said, well, I can't see you right now. She was talking to two guys who make that ads, and she said, what does your face look like when you're making those announcements? And the one guy said, his face is always kind of squinty. He just kind of gets, and he gets into the microphone, and the guy said, yeah, I'm just thinking in my mind, I'm imagining there's a room full of people, and there's a guy standing right in front of me, and I just said, congressional liberals, it's time for them to go. Somebody bring me another beer. He said, that's pretty much the way I think about it. And she asked one of the guys, don't you get tired of making negative ads? And he said, well, it would be nice to lighten up a bit. And the other guy said, no, I don't get tired of it. And she said, well, why don't you get tired of it? And he said, I've got two kids in college, and that's why I don't get tired of it. But, sometimes when you listen to ads about, you know, the same, sometimes, I mean, I've seen it, you guys have too, where one's super negative and the other super positive about the same person. And, like, one of them, like, Bill Pinkersby, he's lost jobs. He's raised our Texas 127 times. If Satan were running for Congress, he would vote just like Bill Pinkersby. You know, and then an ad would come on, and he's in full color, and it's like, Bill Pinkersby, he's lowered our taxes. He's brought us jobs. Bill Pinkersby, building the kingdom of God. You know, and it's like, how could he be both of those people. You know, just like, it's amazing. And I was thinking about it, and it's kind of like the New Testament talks about like us in a way, because it says things about really everybody, that all people, James says, everybody, we all stumble in many ways. And Romans chapter 3, it says all people have sinned and we're all constantly falling short of the glory of God. There's nobody who really reaches it. One time Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he said to his own guys, you know, who belonged to him, he said, if you guys who are evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, won't your heavenly Father know how to give gifts to you? So it's kind of like, well, we're all kind of, you know, evil in a way. But you know what I mean? Like, it's down there. We know it. But if a person belongs to Jesus, the Bible says, at the same time, you're completely forgiven of everything you've ever done, do, or will do. You're holy. The Bible says you are a saint, and the instant you die, you're going straight to heaven. And so I was thinking, what if they made like a commercial about that? Like Bill Pinkersby. He has stumbled in so many ways. If he's evil, how does he know how to give good gifts to us? Bill Pinkersby, he's always falling short. Paid for by the committee to accuse the brethren day and night, Lucius Satan, chairman. You know, and then there's the other ad that goes, Bill Pinkersby, he is not perfect, but he's a saint. He's holy. Bill Pinkersby, he's on his way to heaven. Can't we send him to Washington? And then you just hear, I'm Jesus, and I approve this message, you know? And it's just, and it's really true, you know, that we all stumble and we all fall short of the glory of God. But people who belong to Jesus, we're holy in the sight of God. And we have life, and we're going to heaven. And people who don't know Jesus, they stumble in many ways, and they're always falling short. But they, unless something changes, they don't have life. And they are guilty before God. And if something doesn't change before their last moment on earth, they go to a place where they'll be lost for forever. And so the way the New Testament presents it, you either have it or you don't. You either are or you're not. You're either in or you're out. Jesus, the way Jesus talked, he basically says the world, all people on earth are divided into two groups. You're either among the lost or you're found. You're either kept or you're going to be thrown away. He said you're either a sheep or a goat. You're either on alive or dead. You're either on the road that leads to life or the road that leads to being lost. And like Paul says, I know that I have it. I know that I'm his. I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he will keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And I know that the instant I die, I will be with the Lord. I know these things. You can know, a person can know whether or not they're in or out, whether or not they have it or don't have it, whether or not they are or they aren't. There is probably, I mean, some people probably never think about it, or, but there's no more important question. I remember one time somebody asked me, and I didn't know the answer, and they said, if you died today, do you know where you would go? Do you know what would happen to you? And I didn't. And a person should know. You can know. There are a lot of people, the New Testament says, there are a lot of people who do have life, and they don't know it. Which is, that's a shame, because if you have it and you don't know it, you should know it so you can enjoy it. The New Testament also says there are a lot of people who think they have it, and they don't. And that is super, super serious, because if a person doesn't have life, if they're not in Jesus' kingdom, if they think they are and they're not, they need to know that so that they could get it if they want. So how can you know? Like, how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you've been found? How do you know you're born again? It's like, how do you know you're a redneck? You know, there's like those things. You mow your grass and find that there are three cars on blocks that you own that you didn't even know you owned them. Or, what, you played the banjo in the high school band. That's how you know. Somebody said, you know you're a redneck if there's graffiti on the wall of the bathroom of your house. I mean, there's just different signs. A romantic evening is sharing a spit cup at the tractor pool. But how do you know you're born again? Like, what are the signs of it? And you can know. And if you don't know, here's how you know. There are three places that you can look for the answer to how do I know whether or not I'm going to heaven when I die? How do I know I have this thing? You can look at your past and ask yourself, have I done what I have to do? Wow, we just heard the most awesome scriptures about this person in the book of Acts chapter 16. He was a head of, he was like worked in a jail, and he was super mean. They brought in a guy one night, two guys, and because they were telling people about Jesus, and a lot of people didn't like it for various reasons, and so he like completely beat him up, and he threw him back in the back cell of his prison in chains. And he thought he would hear them screaming and cussing and stuff. Instead, he heard them singing and praising. And he's like, what? These guys, man, they're amazing. They have, you know, I've got a good job. And with my job, I pay for my house and I have a family. And these guys, they don't have jobs. They don't have families. They don't have a place to live. And they're just singing praises. What do they have that I don't have? And then all of a sudden there was an earthquake and he thought everybody had escaped. So it's like, wow, now I lose my job and I'm going to lose my house. I'll lose my family. Before I had all of those things, I wasn't happy. Now I don't have any of them. I think I'm going to kill myself. And the apostle Paul said, don't kill yourself. We haven't gone anywhere. And the guy said, what do I have to do to be saved, to have what you have? You've got something I don't. What do I have to? There's no more important question in the world. What do I have to do to have this, to have what, to be saved? If you don't tell me, I am going to kill myself. When we used to live in Italy, there were a lot of, Italy has like tons and tons of Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know if you know anything about them, but a major Italian paper said that 1 in 8 Jehovah's Witnesses in the world is Italian, and they'll stop you every day. They're walking 2 by 2, or they'll come to your apartment, but there's usually a sign at the gate of the apartment that says, Vietato ai testimoni di Jehovah. No to Jehovah's Witnesses. We're sick of them. But they'll stop you on the street. And I used to like always stop and talk to them and stuff. But I used to talk about this guy. And I said, there's a guy in Acts chapter, in the book of Acts one time. And he was about to kill himself. He was so upset. Let's say that's me. I got a sword and I'm going to kill myself. And I'm asking you, what do I have to do to be saved? What would you tell me? And they said, well, it's not an easy question. I mean, first you have to repent of like all of your sins, and you have to obey God's commandments, all of them, and you have to go like door to door and do these magazines. And I'm like, bleh. If I had to do, I'm not going to do that stuff. I can't, and I don't want to do like the other stuff that you say. And I said, you know what? By the way, that wasn't Paul's answer. It wasn't Paul's answer. It's not what he said. One time I was talking to, on my own porch of my house, on my day off, two young men, the ones that wear the white shirt and the tie and have the little black thing that says Elder so-and-so. And I said, so, okay, guys, tell me, let's say I'm about to kill myself. And I said, what do I have to do, like, to be, you know, according to you? And they said, well, you have to repent of all your sins and you have to obey the commandments. And I'm like, what? You have to obey, like, the, like, what do you mean? Like, the ten, yes, you have to obey the Ten Commandments. And I was like, nobody does that. Really, dude? You obey, like, all the Ten Commandments. Paul said the only reason God gave us the Ten Commandments was to show us nobody can do this. So you do? He said, yes. I'm like, whatever. I said, okay, like, let's say, how old are you, 19? Okay, some young girl, let's say she's one of, you know, y'all's, and just, and she's, how do young people say it? Hot. And you, like, check her out. Do you ever sin? Not willingly. Please. What do you mean, accidentally? Like, when you lock your keys in the car, that's, you do that by accident. You check out a girl, and in a way, you know, you shouldn't. Jesus said, the same as doing it with her. You do that, right? Come on. And then he started to get upset with me. And I said, you know, Jesus said, if you check a girl out, it's adultery. And if you get mad at people, it's the same as killing them. On my porch, I open my door. That's like those people that, those intruders that intrude in people's houses and kill them. You know, and he got super mad, and I was like, you go down the street and do that in other people's houses, you're like a serial killer. You know, it's amazing what people think about, like, how awesome they are and how they, like, keep, you know, all, whenever, if you ask a person, there's another question you can ask a person, say, if you died today and you stood before the gates of heaven and God were to say, why should I let you into heaven, which is not going to happen, but what would you say to God? If they start giving you this long answer about how I've always tried to be a good person, they start talking about their volunteer work down at the boys' club and da-da, this and that, they don't get it. They don't get it. They don't understand what it means to believe in. I remember one, I think I told you all this about a million times, but the first time I ever went into a jail to share Jesus, it was in the Knox County jail, and I was just going from cell to cell, and I was talking to a guy through the bar, and I was like, Johnny, if you were to die today, and God were to say, Johnny, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And he said, well, I reckon I'd say I've always tried to be a good person and live right. And I was like, hello, I believe we're in the Knox County jail. It's like, you think being a good person is going to get you into heaven, and it's gotten you into the Knox County jail. It's like, somebody needs to wake up, you know, because the Bible says, one person said, I love this. They said, you know, because it is our heart, and it's the things you think. And they said, if they made a film of everything that you've ever thought, or pass through your heart, everything you've ever done or said and thought in the last 10 years, and you were going to be judged based on this film of whether you were worthy to get into heaven. And the angels are, they got their popcorn and they're sitting on the front row. You would not want to be in that movie because it's nobody. We're all, sometimes you have moments where you realize, yes, I am so mean, you know, and you think you're so awesome. I was reading about a guy, and he was actually a person who helped lead a real revival movement in the Orthodox Church. He was a bishop of the Russian Orthodox Church. But he said one time he was in Paris with his fiance, and they were in the subway, and this old lady, and she was really, really ugly. And all bent over, she was in the Salvation Army, and she was wearing her little Salvation Army thing. And she got up, got in the subway, and they started kind of between them, just kind of making jokes about how ugly she was and what she looked like. And she just, you know, in Russian, you know, they were talking and just joking about her. And when she got to her stop, she turned around and said to them in Russian, I wasn't always this ugly. And the guy said, wow, I'm the biggest jerk I know. I remember Tony Campolo talking to a guy in his church that he saw down in the subway of Philadelphia. And the guy was a janitor in the subway. He said, how do you like your job? And this is back in the days when people smoked and could smoke in public places. And he said, oh, I like my job pretty good, Dr. Campolo. It's a good job. The worst part is when people throw their cigarette butts in the urinal. My job is to pick them out and put him in a plastic bag. Don't they ever think about me? It's like, nope. That's what people are like. It's hopeless. I mean, we can't fix it. We can't make up for it. And that's why Almighty God had to come here to teach us how to live, but who could follow that? To show us how to live, nobody's ever followed it. But he came to be arrested and to be spit and to be smacked in the face and to be stripped and to be tortured and to be nailed. And to be nailed in the dark, naked. He was taking my place. That's what I deserve. That's what I deserved. If I got what I deserved, it would be that. But he paid for all of it. And he offers to whoever. This is a message that I have to hear. I have to hear it. I tried to find someone who could tell me this message for 10 years. My brother Bill told me in California. He told me. And I was like, why didn't anybody tell me this, that Jesus was tortured to death to pay for me? And because there was something that I had to do. I said, what do I have to do? He said, you just have to believe in him. And I thought for a long time, about 90 times in the Gospel of John, it just says, you just have to believe. And I've thought about, what does it mean to believe? I mean, I did. One thing that it means is I don't believe in me anymore. I don't believe in how good I am. I don't believe in what I can do. I believe in what he did. He did for me what I could not do for myself. And that was pay for my messed up self and my messed up heart. And he rose again to make it clean. And so I trust in him instead of trusting in me. There's the place in the book of Romans where the apostle Paul says, he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But for those who want it, they're justified freely as a gift. It's a gift. It's a free gift. In fact, with the phrase as a gift, there's absolutely nothing I have to do and nothing I have to pay. The phrase as a gift, justified or accepted by God, cleansed up by God as a gift. The only thing I have to do, the phrase that's translated as a gift or freely, we're accepted freely. If we believe, it's a word, it's the Greek word doreon. And it's super interesting to see other places in the New Testament where that word is found. Like it's found in, it's the last verse of John chapter 15, where Jesus said they hated me without a cause. There was no reason for them to hate me. It's the word doreon. They hated me doreonly. And if I put that in Romans 3:23, I'm justified without a cause. There's nothing in me that God could accept me. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul said, I've always worked for my keep. I never ate anybody's food without paying for it. And the phrase without paying for it is that word doreon. I never ate anybody's food doreonly. And if I put that in Romans 3:23, we're accepted without paying for it. At the last verse of Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, if you could earn your way to heaven, then Jesus died for nothing. Why would he have to come here if you could do this? That phrase for nothing is the word doreon. He would have died doreonly for nothing. And I am justified for nothing. It's just a gift. All you have to do is you have to need it. And you have to want it. Not everybody who needs it wants it. Spence always tells me, AA is not for people who need it. It's for people who want it. And the gift is not for people. It's for people who need it. But the only people who take it are people who want it. And all you have to do is say, I want it. I want it. And I take it. And people say, well, don't you have to like repent of all your sins? Well, it depends on what you mean by repent. If you mean like you have to repent of all your sins and never do them again, no, it doesn't mean that. And the reason it doesn't is because you haven't done that. Like nobody, we all stumble all the time. We mess up every day. If it means I have to turn from like all my sins, I'm not going to do that. I mean, I can't do that until Jesus comes and takes me home. What the word repentance, it's the word metanoeo. And noeo means to think, and meta means to change. And it means I need to change the way I think about things. And I've been living my life independent from God. And I have needs. He created me with these needs. I meet them the way I want to. I just do whatever I want to meet my needs. It's been terrible. It's messed up my life. I've done a ton of terrible things, and it's polluted my heart. I think I'm going to change my mind about that. I don't like it. I don't like not having God in my life. I want him. I want a new start. I want a new heart. And I want him. And I want to live with him. Sometimes people say, do you have to walk down like to the front of a church or anything? No, you don't have to do that. I mean, it's great. I mean, sometimes, you know, people have been in churches where you like make you walk down the front. And it's just a way of saying, I want Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with it, except it can make it a little bit confusing to people because, like, maybe they didn't really understand what they were doing, but when they were 9, they walked down front, and then they walked out the back door, and then they just kept on walking, and they walked away from God for the rest of their life. And somebody said, yeah, but they did that thing when they were 9. It doesn't matter. If a person, doesn't matter if they raised their hand or if they walked down front, or if they don't want a relationship with God, if they want to continue to be independent from God, they don't want the gift, because that's the gift he's offering. It's absolutely free, but it's nothing less than that. All you have to do is you have to take the gift. Sometimes I encourage people, like, you don't have to have this moment in your life where you said a prayer or something, but it's just important that you're trusting in Jesus and not in yourself. If I'm talking with someone and they're wanting to know Jesus and how to know him, and if they want to know him, I'll encourage them to tell him. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if we confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved, because whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's good to call on him and to tell him, I need this gift. I want it. Lord Jesus, I take it. If you look at your past, you can ask yourself the question, have I done what I needed to do? Have I understood this message? And have I accepted the gift? You can also look at your heart and you can ask yourself the question, do I feel the things that I ought to be feeling? And people always say, oh, no, no, it doesn't depend on our feelings. Our feelings don't matter one bit. Well, that's not really what the New Testament says. If a person undergoes the greatest change that could happen in the entire universe, when a person who is spiritually dead goes to being spiritually alive the moment they accept the gift, I mean, it's going to change the way you feel about things. I remember President Truman, one of his favorite stories was about a guy who was walking down the sidewalk in Brooklyn, and a brick fell off of a place where they were working on a building and hit him on the head and knocked him out so hard they couldn't get vital signs. They thought he was dead and took him to the hospital, and they put him in the morgue, and he woke up at 2:30 in the morning, and he was like, if I'm alive, why am I in here? And if I'm dead, why do I have to use the bathroom? You know, and it's just kind of like when you come to life, you're going to feel things. They may not be the things that you think. Like when you think about Lazarus, like he was laying in a tomb with other dead people, and it was super stinky in there. And he didn't care because he was dead. But when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came to life, and he started to feel things and that he didn't feel, such as, shoo, it stinks in here. You know, and I've really got to scratch my nose and I can't, you know, but a lot of times, you know, I think that with when a person comes to accept Jesus, like things that you used to do and you just did them all the time and they were super fun, all of a sudden they're not like that anymore. Wow, I don't really like this. I think I'm kind of miserable. I was doing this thing to meet a need that I had. And in a way that God didn't want, it used to be fun, and now it's not fun. There were guys that we, when we lived in Italy, and we were seeing a lot of people coming to know Jesus in their 20s, you know, and they didn't know anything, and then they would accept Jesus. And it was so fun to watch them change without saying anything. There was this one guy named Antonio, and he accepted Jesus. He was super weird. He was in the fashion design business, and when he started coming to the first time he ever came to our Friday night Bible study, he was wearing makeup, and he went around and asked everybody their zodiac sign. And he started to grow, and all of a sudden, he wasn't wearing makeup anymore. And he didn't talk about that stuff. And I remembered a day he came to me, and I was always waiting with these guys. I just was waiting for it to come where they said, you know, now that I love Jesus, there's a certain thing I've been doing since I was 12. It's, you know, it's the M thing. He said, I don't know if it's right or wrong, but I don't feel good about it. And I said, what do you think God's telling you? He said, I think God's telling me I shouldn't be doing this. You never had to say anything. They would just feel it, meeting needs in a way that God didn't want them to. And they just knew it. It just felt yucky. And then, like, they felt about God. Now they had a dad. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, when a person accepts Jesus, the Spirit bears witness with your spirit. You're a child of God, and you don't have a spirit of slavery, but you have a spirit of adoption, and there's a place in your heart where you cry out, God, you're my dad. That's what, when my brother Bill, I remember when he showed me that verse, it was the second day I knew Jesus, and my brother Bill, we were walking in Melbourne, California, and he showed me that verse in Romans 8, that now God had become my dad. In my heart, I knew it was true, and I was like, that's what I've been looking for 10 years. I remember this one woman who was a school teacher named Julie, and there was a thing in the paper where on Father's Day, they were having a contest of high school students, the very best dad ever, and she had her English class write a thing about your dad and things that you loved about your dad, and there was this one girl said, I'm not doing it, can't do it. My dad was dead before I even was 2. I never knew him. And she said, well, write about, like other men, I've had 4 stepdads. They've all abused me. The new one just moved in. My mom's new guy just moved in. I have nothing to say. And she said, what would you have written to your dad if you had known him? So she's like, okay. She pours out this thing, you know. And she said, can I read it to you? And she read it to her teacher. And the last thing says, and dad, you're the greatest dad. Even though I never knew you, you died before I knew you, you're the greatest dad that ever lived. And in my heart, I've always loved you. And the teacher, Julie, she said, I knew, because I didn't have a dad either. My dad died when I was little, and I never knew my dad. My mom was awesome and sweet, but I didn't have one either. And when we had kids, she said, one day my husband, Steve, our little son, Tyler, when he was just 3, just his dad, my husband hold out his arms and Tyler would jump off the couch into his arms and they'd do this swing around. You know, he'd swing them around. They would look at each other's face and she said, that's what I was missing. That's what I missed. But she said, knowing Jesus, I found a father and I found it. I found what I've missed. And you have. And you know that God's your dad, and you talk to him about stuff. And another thing you feel, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, even though you've never seen Jesus, you love him. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that the grace of God is with people who love Jesus. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the people who are lost, the reason that people are lost, the ones who are lost, they don't love Jesus. There's a place in your heart where you love him. Right? You love singing to him. You love, there used to be a, you love hearing about him. You just love him. You love Jesus, right? If you believed in him and you've accepted the gift, you do. There's we had this couple, Nicola and Anna Squarcella. They started coming to our church. They were from the south of Italy, from the heel, from Puglia. And he was a portinaio, which means he's in apartment buildings. He's the guy that works in the office where people go in and out. And they give people their mail and they check packages in and out. They make sure nobody's going in and stuff. And he wasn't, Nicola, he wasn't the smartest person in the world. But he was kind of slow. He could barely read. They were so sweet. They were in about their 50-something. And they started coming to our church, and he used to, Jehovah's Witnesses, I mean, those guys, they were always easy targets because they were just in the apartment building, and they used to come and talk to him every day, and he never understood what they were talking about, but they would always sell him little books for like 2 milliliters, like 2,000 liras, about $1.70. They always felt like if you paid something, you'd read it. So, and he would just never understood, but he had a closet full of these booklets that he had bought off him. And he started coming to our church and learning about Jesus and coming on Friday night. When they came to church on Sunday, because they were Southern Italians, they were always 20 minutes late. And they felt like it was a social gathering, and you always bring something. So they would spend $60 and buy Italian gelato ice cream, and they would bring it to church. And they came 20 minutes. We always had to stop church and just have ice cream, you know. It was like they didn't have gold, frankincense, or myrrh, but it was their offering, you know. So that's what we would do. But I used to try to explain the gospel. I just wanted to make sure Nicola got it, you know. He used to have to scrub the pavement of where he worked, of the Portinaria, and I said, Nicola, let's say that I believe that I have to scrub this floor to go to heaven. And Jesus comes to me, and I'm on my knees, and he said, stop, I've made it perfectly clean, and I don't have to do it anymore. Right? Si, Tommaso, si. One time I took a little phone book. It was like a little phone thing. And I said, Nicola, let's say that this phone book is eternal life. I want to give it to you. I'm giving it to you. What do you have to do to have it? And he looked down at that little book, and he looked at me, and he looked at the book, and he looked at me, and he said, the Jehovah's Witnesses would make me pay $1.70. And I'd be like, still don't get it, you know. And then I remember one time I said, Nicola, you believe Jesus paid for your sins? Yes. You're trusting in him? Yes. You're not trusting in your works? No, I'm trusting in Jesus. If you were to stand before the gates of heaven and God were to say, Nicola Squarcella, perché ti faccio entrare in paradiso? I said, why should I let you in heaven, Nicola Squarcella? And he said, Tommaso, io direi, you are my Jesus. And he said, I would just say, I love Jesus. I said, you're in, baby. As far as I'm concerned, you're in. You love him, right? And if you feel in your heart, you know, what if you don't love him? What if you never? What if you don't? God is, you don't feel like he's your dad. You never talk to him. What if you don't love Jesus at all? What does it mean? I don't know. It isn't good. It may be that you've never, if you don't love him at all, when people sing his praises, it does nothing for you. It's a gift. You need to need it, and you need to want it. Maybe you still need to take it, maybe. You know, and you can look at your life, and you look at your past. Have I done what I need to do? Look at your heart. Do I feel what I ought to feel? Look at your life. Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. I mean, in 1 John chapter 5, John says, I write these things to you who have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you might know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. But what things did he write? He says in 1 John, look at yourself. It ought to be changing. I mean, nobody's perfect, and we all stumble in many ways. But like, if this is spiritual maturity, and this is time, and this is where you start, you go up and down. I had a good week. No, I had a bad week. But now I'm growing. Oh, now something bad happened. And you're kind of stumbling and growing and stumbling. But over a time, months and years, you look at it, you're going up. I'm not the person that I was. Like John says, John says, here's something to look at. You don't hate people, do you? He said, you can't hate people and believe in Jesus. Like, if you believe in Jesus, you'll say, you can't be a racist. And I mean, maybe you can start out as one, but after a while, you won't be one. You'll love people that you didn't love before. I remember Tony Evans saying in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, there are 5 Africans. The greatest writers of Christianity at the beginning were all Africans. I used to teach at the Christian Academy in Knoxville when we first moved back from Italy, and I got a job there. It was a long year, but the students used to ask me questions. I used to have a thing they could ask me anything they wanted about the Bible, and I'd tell them the answer. And they couldn't tell on me, and I wouldn't tell on them. And one of them says, why do my parents say that God is against interracial marriage? I said, I don't know, because he isn't. The Bible says that you're not supposed to marry someone who doesn't know Jesus. But as far as people from different races marry, if they love the Lord. And they said, their parents, their children might have a hard time in school. Well, if that's the reason, then don't tell your kids about Jesus Christ, because they'll have a hard time and be made fun of for that too. And I said, you know, in the book of Numbers, one time, God turned Moses' sister and Moses' brother leprous because they had a problem with the fact that his wife was an African. And God had no... I remember a pastor of... he was a youth pastor in Australia, and they had problems with the kids because the white kids and the Aboriginal kids would sit on different sides of the bus, and he was like, we're not going to... Because they would say, white's over here and black's over here. He said, we're not doing that. We're not white and we're not black. We're all green. Everybody's green. And one of the kids said, light green's over here, dark green's over there. But it's just, but if I know Jesus, and, you know, over time, I don't hate people. I don't hate conservatives. I don't hate liberals. I don't hate gays. I don't hate people who eat at Chick-fil-A. I don't hate people who don't. I love them. We're supposed to love them. There are things that says in the book of Galatians, Paul said, when there's just different things that over time, they come out of a person who has fallen in love with Jesus. They love, and they're happier than they used to be. A lot of them make sense. They're patient. You're more patient. Why would I be more patient? It's just logical. I should go to hell. I'm not going to go there. What right do I have to be upset about anything? Some of it doesn't really make sense. Like people who believe in Jesus and who accept the gift, over time, Paul says in Galatians 5, they're kinder. What's kindness got to do with it? It's a word that means pleasant or goodness of heart. Easy. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. It's that word. They're gentler. The word gentle, it says you're just gentler after a while when you believe in Jesus. And you can look back and you can say, yeah, I am. The word gentle, it's a word that means meek or soft. It was a word used of, instead of harsh winds, warm winds. Instead of sour wine, sweet wine. Instead of bitter medicine, soothing medicine. You're just warmer, sweeter, more, you know, you're just a sweeter guy, you know? And you think, why is that? Why would you be kinder and gentler? It doesn't really make sense. Well, it's because the Almighty God has come to live inside of your heart. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords now lives there. And that's the way he is. He is meek and lowly of heart. An explosion of power and love have taken place inside of you. And the living love has come to live there. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the omnipresent, totally everywhere, omniscient, he knows everything, omnipotent, and he's omnisweet. And he's omnigentle, and he lives inside of you. And you can look at yourself and say, am I just mean? Am I mean? Am I a mean, unkind person? Do I hate people? What does that mean? I don't know. It isn't good. It may mean that there's a gift you need to accept. Anyway, You can know because you've done what you need to do. You're starting to feel the things you need to feel. And you're just starting to grow what you need to grow. And you look back and say, yeah, I am. I just want to say, if you're not sure, if you're not sure whether or not you really have it, if you have questions, why don't you settle them right now? Why don't you, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, raise your hand. But I would like to ask you, I'm going to say a prayer. Charles Spurgeon used to say, I'm going to give words for you to say. And why don't you just say them in your heart and receive the gift if you haven't. If you haven't and you're not sure and you would like to, do it right now. This is a prayer that I wrote out one time in Italian, and I've given this out to thousands and thousands of people. And it says this: Lord Jesus, I realize now that I am a sinner and my sins have separated me from you. I deserve eternal separation, actually, but you paid for my sins on the cross. I need the forgiveness that you want to give me. I need new life. I need the new heart you offer me. I accept you as my Savior. Come into my life. I want to know that I'm saved for certain and forever. I want this moment to be the beginning of a new life in you. Thank you for the gift that you're giving me now. If you did do that, or tell one of us, just let us know. Tell somebody today before the day's over.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.